May the words of my heart and the meditation of my lips be acceptable and pleasing unto thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Well, if you remember, before I went off on that little bit of knowledge, as we go back to the epistle lesson, we heard this morning a very, very famous passage. In fact, if you have ever met or talked to someone who is talking to you about salvation, sometimes they will mention what is called the Roman Road. And in the Roman Road, it typically starts at Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you were to look at the Roman Road, that's where it starts. And the reason it's called the Roman Road is because a lot of the scripture that is used is found in Romans to talk about the way of salvation. Now, I have nothing against the Roman Road at all, but typically people understand this verse because they have been sometimes accosted by someone that says, "Do you know you're a sinner?" And this is what they use to show that we're sinners. The second step, the wages of sin is death. The first step is to say, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But here we read this passage and it reminds us and it shows us that that two sides is very clear. The wages of sin is death. And we can understand that. We see that. We see that the wages of sin is death because we know how our world works. We see it in our world every day because we know that people die. We know that people die not just because they're doing something wrong. We know that people die simply because we live in a mortal world. And those of us who have spent any times in church, and those of us who have spent any time with Scripture, go back all the way to the beginning of our first parents with Adam and Eve, and see that one of the punishments of them breaking, both of them breaking the original commandment of God, was that death now entered into the world. And we understand as we face death, we understand as we see death, that it was not supposed to be this way. There is something down deep within us that cries, this is not how it is supposed to be. And you can look at the promises of Scripture and the promises of the Gospel, and one of the strongest promises is that God is making all things new. And for those of us who are Christian, for those of us who follow the way, we hold that eternal hope that when we shed this mortal body, all things will be made new and we will live forever the way it was originally intended. And somewhere in the future, the spirit and the flesh will be reunited and that will be an eternal, eternal thing that we hold out hope for. And so that is the hope that we have. But in having that hope, we see that the wages of sin is death. Not just in the spiritual sense, but in the physical sense as well. But Paul immediately then steps on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He lets us know that there is another way. There is another option that we can choose. And it lets us know that if we are not careful though, we can be a slave to sins. That's what Romans 6:22 talks about, is being a slave to sin. And we understand that there are no free moral agents in this world. And that we will be a slave to something. Either we will be a slave to sin or we will be a slave to God. We do not have an option to opt out of those two choices. We have to make those two choices. And oftentimes in not making a choice, we have actually made a choice. Because that's just the way things are. That's just the parameters in which the world was created. Either we follow God or we do not follow God. And in not following God, whatever we call that, is actually following our enemy. We may deny Him, we may reject Him, we may not even have a terminology for Him. But if we do not follow God, we are in essence following our enemy. We can see that as well. We can look out and we can see that people are caught and need help. Probably if we were to look very carefully at our own lives, we would see times in our own life that we were caught and needed help. We may look even now and say there are things in my life that have caught me, that have trapped me up, and that I need help with. So we understand if we are honest with ourselves, if we are honest with God, we understand what it means when it talks about being in slavery and being in bondage. But Paul tells us that freedom is available. freedom is available. Although it may not necessarily be easy, freedom is available. There was a series of books that were very, very famous, and then they were made into a movie, and they probably became even more famous. But as often the case, I like the books better than the movie, although the movies were pretty good, because they kind of set to vision of what you read about. The name of these books were The Lord of the Rings. It's a series of three books written by J.R.R. Tolkien. And I am a big Tolkien fan. I enjoy Tolkien not only his books, I enjoy his essays, I enjoy the way he looked at the world. Tolkien was a very, very educated, very, very intellectual Christian. And a lot of his books, even though they are not overtly religious, they are very religious. And The Lord of the Rings is no exception to this. Because we have this little insignificant creature who the world has forgotten and the world has pushed away. He is chosen to save the world. And this little insignificant creature, this hobbit by the name of Frodo Baggins, he has to save the world. And Tolkien is very clear that these creatures have been forgotten by the race of man. They have been forgotten by the race of elves. They've been forgotten by everyone. And the reason he is able is even the enemy himself does not even put count in this group of people. So as the enemy has worked behind the scenes to manipulate everything, he has totally forgotten about these group because they're too simple, they're too humble. And yet, here this ring, this magic ring, falls into his hand. And now Frodo has a choice and a road to walk. And I believe anybody that has picked up the books and that has read them, one of the reasons that they ring true, one of the reasons that we like them so much is that we can see that is the story of our life. We walk this road, we have this task that we complete, and it may not be easy, but it is possible. In fact, if you look, it's not easy at all. Frodo cannot use the ring, nor can he give it away. He has to see this to the end. And it is a challenge. And at every instance, it's a challenge as he does what he is called to do. That is the story of the Christian life in minuscule. We have been given this challenge to walk with God. We have been given this challenge to go through this life, this world that seeks to destroy us, that seeks to pull us away. We have been called to look within that, to look at the very center of that and see that what we see here is not real. It's really only an illusion. And the temptations that they're offering are only temporary and they will not last. And so we're called to reach out and to grab that which is eternal. And that causes us time, and it causes us challenges, and it causes us weariness. But we are called to do that. That is the road that we are called to walk. And that road may not be easy, but that road is very possible. And we are tempted at each way of that road. We are tempted at each way. Every time there comes a point, we're tempted to go here or to here. But we are called to go on. And Corinthians 10:13, Paul gives us another option. And now often this passage is so misquoted that it kind of bothers me sometimes in the way it's misquoted. Listen at Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, 9 times out of 10, if you have heard that, you have heard it kind of in a stoic way that says God will not put on us more than we can stand. If you have ever heard that phrase, God will not put on us more than we can bear, that's where it comes from, and that is wrong. That is not what the passage is talking about. When somebody looks and says, well, God will not put on us more than we can stand, their view of God is all wrong. It's almost like we're dangling on the end of a string and God is dropping weights just at the breaking point. Just right there at the breaking point. We kind of soldier with our shoulders hunched over saying, well, God will not put on us more than we can bear. God is not putting anything on us. That's not how God works. And by looking at it that way, we miss the glory of Paul's proclamation that whatever temptation we are facing, it can be overcome. Listen to what Paul says. We have not been tempted beyond what is common with any man, and if we are tempted, our Father will provide a way out. What he is telling us is that when we see ourselves in that situation, and it looks like the temptation's there, not the externals, not the weights that are on our shoulder, not the things that God puts on us, but the temptation that comes from inside, when we are there and wonder, can we overcome this? Our Lord says, yes, you can overcome it because of what I have done. And Paul says, yes, you have overcome it because God has provided a way out. There was a time in history when we could not have overcome it. But because of the glory of the cross, because of the glory of the resurrection, we can overcome it. We can say no. We have the power, we have the ability to live the life that God is calling us to live. Is it easy? No, but it's possible. And what we will find out is that once we make the choice for yes, to serve God, the next choice is easier. And the next choice is easier. And the next choice is easier. It does work in the other way as well. It works in the other way as well. If you ever wonder how people can get caught doing bad stuff, it's because they made the choice once. People very, very rarely get caught making a bad choice once. Very rarely get caught. A cop once told me that if a criminal would just commit one crime, we'd probably never catch them, ever. But they commit another. And then it gets easier and they commit another. And it gets easier and they commit another. I know sometimes you'll look in the paper and it'll say so-and-so was arrested for embezzlement. They embezzled, $1 million over the course of 25 years. Because they left a little bit of a trail, they got caught. Now, chances are, if you were to talk to them the first time they snuck that money off the top, they were probably nervous. They were probably looking over their shoulder. Their conscience was getting to them. They could almost hear their heart beating within their chest. But they didn't get caught. And so the next time, it's just a little easier. And the next time, it's just a little easier. And the next time, it's just a little easier. And suddenly they're doing it with no thought whatsoever. And they get sloppy. And they get caught. Well, being good is the same way. The first time it may be the hardest decision we ever make. The first time we may look at all the friends we're going to lose. The first time we may look at how hard it's going to be and it's not easy and we can't do it this way. But the next time, it's easier. Because we're remolding, we're reshaping our life. Because that's how God works. And it is the devil that tells us it'll be hard. And it's the devil that tells us of all the things we'll lose. When we look past that, look through that, and see what we are gaining. Because what we are losing is not important. And what we are losing is not real and will not last. And so that is the hope that is offered here. Not only the wages of sin being death, but the gift of God being eternal life. We don't focus on what we've lost. We focus on what we will gain. How do we do that? Well, we do that by making choices. We do that by making choices each and every day to serve God. Each and every day to serve God. Every morning when we wake up, we make that conscious choice, I'm going to serve God. We take little prayers to various places. One of the glorious things about the prayer book is you can find a prayer in that prayer book for almost anything you're going through. There is a prayer for anything. Some of them are quite what we don't think of because we're kind of moved away from a farming culture. I mean, there's prayer for rain, prayer for harvest, I mean, there are prayers for anything found in that. Clip them. Photocopy them. Write them down. Put them in various places. Prayer for peace, there's one. A prayer for trial, there's one. And so we say them over and over when we find ourselves in those situations. We do that every day. We don't do it just once and expect that that'll last forever. We do it every day. We attend the sacraments of God. The things that God has prepared and placed for us, the things that God has given us. What we're doing this morning. The Eucharist. The liturgy. Where we not only hear, but we also receive. We also receive what the doctors and what the fathers of the church have said is the salve for the soul. I love the way that's said. I love the way that the Eucharist is described there. It is the salve for the soul. It reminds us of the old medical terms. When we have something wrong with us, and the doctor provides something that will make it better. This is the salve for the soul. Because something is wrong with our soul, and this will make it better. That's what we do. Each and every day we walk. First step may be hard, but the second one's going to be easier. And the third one's going to be easier than that. And pretty soon, what we know, we don't even think about what we've missed as we're walking on to eternal life that our Father has promised us. That's what we're called to do this very morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.